Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Well, hello and Merry Christmas, everyone. It's Pastor Phil here. I'm excited to be digging into our Advent series. But I've noticed that during our Advent season, it brings up something. Maybe when we read our Bibles, I think we maybe are tempted to make an assumption. If we were to pick up our Bibles and we were to start at Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or even John, we might be led to believe that the Gospels are the beginning of Jesus' story. However, this is actually not true. How do I explain? So suppose I were to give you my phone and ask you to read a couple of texts from someone else who I'm having an argument with. And I ask you, hey, can you believe this person? What a fool. How dare they? I can't believe they said this. Hey, tell me, what do you think of this? Do you think that based off of a couple of text messages that you can make a full judgment claim on the situation? Of course not. As a reasonable and mature person, you'd probably have a lot of questions like, well, how did this start? Is this how you normally talk with this person? What's the full conversation? What happened from their point of view? And hey, Phil, have you eaten today? Because to be honest, that usually solves most of my disagreements and problems in life. Any reasonable person, any mature person like you yourselves, would immediately grasp that there's more to the story than just a couple of texts. So it's true, though the Christmas story, it's through that we're first introduced to the incarnate person of Jesus. However, Jesus is written all over the rest of Scripture. In fact, the whole Old Testament, pretty much this bad boy right here, is the story of God preparing humanity for the coming promise. The promise of hope restored, of love found, of purpose lived. And this promise has come in the person of Jesus. And we're going to examine over the Advent season some of the ways the larger biblical story prophetically points toward the Christmas story. But that's not all. Because you might be thinking or hoping as you take stock or inventory of your life that this moment right now is not your whole story or your whole family story. Maybe you need to hear that whatever is happening in your life right now is not God's final word. You are part of a bigger story. So we're also going to examine how the Christmas story, the incarnation of Jesus, helps us figure out our place in God's story and how God wants to work in our lives. And so we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 4. And so as we look into Luke's account of Jesus' life, we're going to zoom in right after the kind of wild encounter that God had with the adversary, with the devil, after he was fasting in the desert, right? That's another hugely cool story with a lot of callbacks, but not today's story. Stay focused, Phil. In today's story, in short, Jesus was baptized, he was tested, he was empowered by the Spirit, and then he launched into his ministry. And we're going to pick up in chapter 4, where Luke records him starting. So let's read together. In chapter 4, we're going to read that he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And if you're reading on your own Bible and not just on the screen, if you're reading in your Bible, you're going to notice that part of that passage was organized a little bit differently than the rest of the text. It's almost like, looks like it's arranged kind of like in a poem of some kind. Well, this statement of Jesus isn't an original Jesus joint. I mean, in a way it is, but rather he's reciting the words of Isaiah, who was in turn inspired to encourage God's people that God will fulfill his promise. So let's start here. As Jesus leans back to Isaiah, all prophecy points to Jesus. You see, the Bible is this really unique piece of writing, even according to religious standards. There's this man named Blaise Pascal, who was a famous mathematician and philosopher in the 17th century, and he contrasts where the Bible is different from other religious texts that tend to come from a single enlightened person. And that would be cool enough, but here's what Blaise says. Here's, in the Bible, here's a succession of men during 4,000 years who, constantly and without variation, come one after another to foretell this same event. A whole bunch of people over thousands of years all saying the same thing. There's no other work of literature that is doing it like this. The Bible's doing it like no one else is doing it. And so all of this prophecy that leading into it, all the prophecy in the Bible is about, broadly speaking, God fulfilling his promise over time to set the world right and reestablishing his kingdom through the Messiah. This is a cool story. Because as much as the holiday season lifts our spirits, we look outside, we see the decorations, we do the lights, it lifts our spirits precisely because maybe we intuitively or explicitly know that the world needs setting right, that there's something wrong. We need hope. The Bible takes us through this, right? This is the bigger story. It starts in Genesis 3, where evil enters into the world through sin. This is the fall. There's now separation between God and man. But as quickly as that happens, we are encouraged by a promise of God to solve this problem. You need to hear this. God wants you to be in the story. He loves you. He values you. Sin pushes us away from him, but it's not what he wants, and it's not the final ending. And so this evil, it's residing in the human heart. We quickly discover as we continue the story that brothers, kings, nations, indeed all of humanity is marred by sin. Romans 3 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How's God going to solve that problem? God starts his rehabilitation project, his restoration project, by choosing to fulfill his promise through a nation. And this is Israel. Then, over time, that promise is refined even further towards the promise being fulfilled through a king. Think David and how he became king of Israel. Then God goes further to say, not just any king, but a divine king, a Messiah. We see all of biblical prophecy focus forward toward this one figure, and he puts all of the hopes of God's people and all of the hopes of humanity onto this one person. So Jesus casually strolls into the synagogue, as one does, and matter-of-factly takes up the mic to announce, "I'm that guy." Can you imagine being in that synagogue as a Jewish person of the day, after centuries in exile and occupation, and then all of a sudden, an upstart son of your local carpenter says, "What? That he's the chosen one? That's crazy." But this brings us to this interesting idea, the chosen one. So many of our stories, the biblical story included, are built around the theme of a chosen one. If not the Bible, I don't think very few have captured our imagination more than Star Wars. You all know who Anakin Skywalker is. Even if you haven't seen it, don't lie. Anakin was the prophesied hero of the Jedi Order. And if you have even the smallest amount of heart, if you even have a Grinch-sized heart, and this is coming from a Star Wars and Disney skeptic, you probably teared up as his master Obi-Wan lamented, "You are the chosen one. You are meant to bring balance to the Force, not leave it in darkness." The good news is, Jesus is better than Anakin Skywalker. Way better. He is a better chosen one. Jesus doesn't fail to fulfill the prophecy. He doesn't turn to the dark side. We believe that the God of all creation became flesh and dwelt among us. This is John 1. And that he lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus' role as the chosen one is not about bringing cosmic balance to the universe with a lightsaber, but it's focused on his prophetic role as the Messiah. And the function of the Messiah is more about restoring God's people back unto him by destroying evil. By destroying evil. Perhaps this goes without saying, but maybe you find this interesting. But the Christ of Jesus Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Christ is a job description. Isaiah 61, the verse that Jesus is quoting, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Anointed, this is where we get the word Christ. Christ is the anointed one. Now, in Old Testament history, in the bigger story, only a few select roles were anointed ones, right? There were three. There were the prophet, whose job it was to speak on behalf of God. There was the priest, who made sacrifices on behalf of God's people. And there was the king, who made sure that the nation obeyed God. What Jesus is saying here in the synagogue is that Jesus is the unique and eternal fulfillment of those royal offices. He is the perfect version of Moses. He's the perfect version of Melchizedek. He's the perfect version of David. This is the good news for you today. Jesus is uniquely qualified to speak into, to make a sacrifice for, and to lead your life. He is the only one qualified to complete your story. He is the Christ, and it's a job that he does. What's the job? To bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open from the prison those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He's ushering in a whole new kingdom. And all of those things that are benefits of God's favor. In the Greek, this word favor speaks of acceptance, of finding, you know, favor in the eyes of someone else. It's also used to describe a growing or maturing relationship. This coming day that Jesus is talking about, the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus says is now fulfilled through him. It's speaking of a time when we're no longer separated from God, where we can once again be accepted and grow and mature in relationship with our Creator. That's awesome. Let's take a contextual step deeper, because this year of the Lord's favor has a deep connection with the Old Testament and interacts with something called Jubilee. You see, in Isaiah's Old Testament understanding, the Jewish people followed a sort of calendar, and there were feasts and celebrations that were established by God, and it would anchor their community in worship throughout the year. So in Leviticus 25, God establishes what he calls a year of Jubilee, and it only happens every 50 years. So this would be the most significant date on the Jewish calendar, right? It's designed as a huge reset. Land would be restored to its proper tribes. Jewish slaves would be freed. All debts would be forgiven. It was this radical moment to remind Israel that everything they had was God's, and that it's God who frees them and gives them the promise. So instead of being built around bitterness and rivalry and oppression, it was a chance for Israel to experience and celebrate peace and unity. Jubilee was supposed to be good news. Unfortunately, we don't really see any further emphasis or actual practice of Jubilee in the story, and we don't really know why. But the challenge is that Israel, time over time, rejects the Lord over and over and over again. And so God's people, instead of celebrating, become exiles and captives. And so for hundreds of years, Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, would then point to a future time, the year of the Lord's favor, or the day of the Lord, when God's Messiah would eternally fulfill his promise to God's people. The Christmas account, Jesus in a manger, it isn't just a neat story. It's actually the fulfillment of God's bigger story for all humankind. In fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of our human stories. The author J.R.R. Tolkien was noted as calling all of our myths and religions and stories as splintered fragments of a much bigger story. And when it comes to Jesus, it really happened. Jesus is the real fulfillment of all of our human longings. So where do we go from here? Well, the story in Luke continues. Israel, kind of illustrated and highlighted by the community in the synagogue here in Luke 4, they're in his hometown. They had a misplaced expectation of their Messiah figure. Like we often do, it's like they only, you know, saved the posts that they liked and, you know, scrolled through the ones they didn't. And unfortunately, they missed the scope of what God was doing. Jesus would claim to be a better prophet than Elijah and Elisha and their homegrown heroes. He'd say he's better than Moses. He's better than David. How does his friends and family react? Well, they wanted to kill him for it. You see, they wanted a general, a war hero, like a different chosen one, like Hercules, right? Which actually, in nerdy history stuff, they might have known the stories of Hercules, right? But or like Samson or Joshua. And this chosen one would eliminate Rome and all of Israel's enemies so that Israel could rule the world. That's very different than the mission of Jesus to eradicate evil. He was going to eradicate sin. So while the people around him spurned him, there's a dude named John the Baptist. And before he died, he sent word to Jesus and he asked this question. Are you the one we're waiting for? Are you the Messiah? Listen to Jesus' response. In Luke 7, it says, the blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Do you notice the Isaiah language? Jesus continues in verse 23. And he added, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. Church, don't miss the good news. Don't miss the full promise of life contained in Jesus Christ, because you're only looking at a small piece of the picture that fits into your current now, your current situation. Maybe you're hyper-fixated. How could this get any better? How could Jesus possibly solve this? You need to know that Christ is so much more than you can ask or imagine. Whatever is happening in your life right now is not God's final word. God is working through Jesus to save you and restore you. This is what he has been anointed to do. This is what he has been chosen to do for you, for me, and for all mankind. He is Jesus Christ, the anointed one. And the promise is here. Why don't we pray together? Lord, we thank you that the arrival of Jesus onto the earth ushers in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is our chosen one to save us from sin and from evil that we can't conquer on our own. Lord, give us the courage and wisdom to see that there is more to our life than just right now, that you are writing a bigger story, that this is not the final word, and that we would choose to live in hope that Jesus is going to redeem us, that Jesus is going to set us right. We believe that Jesus is uniquely qualified to solve and fulfill and bring us back and restore us unto you and to how we were originally and eternally meant to be. So we thank you. We thank you for the promise of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.